Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. I'm going to ask you not to stand because we just sat down, but I'm going to ask you to read these verses with me out loud. And we're going to look through verse number 3. Just three verses to start. You can read those with me. Amen? Yeah. All right, that's pretty good. Here we go. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, ready? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Would you read that last clause with me again? Are you ready? And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's where we're going to finish as well this evening. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we can be here. We thank You for our church. We thank You for the great time this morning and the preaching of the Word and all who gathered here. And I pray for all of us tonight as we once again have come and gathered. Lord, we've come and gathered in Your name. That's why we're here. We've come to learn, to grow, to be encouraged by the Scriptures. And we know that tonight we hold wonderful, life-giving words in our hands. It's a privilege to open the Bible. Help us to honor it tonight. Help us to love it, and just to hunger and thirst for Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 12, what we saw here was a promise, did we not? Help me out tonight. Did we see a promise? We sure did. We saw a promise that God gave to whom? He gave the promise to Abram, and later on his name is going to become what? Abraham. Does anybody know what the difference between the names is, Abram and Abraham? I know somebody probably knows. Yes, sir, what does Abram mean? Yeah, the father of many or the father of a multitude. But later on, his name is going to be called Abraham. And Abraham means what? Yeah, right? The father of not just a great multitude, but many nations. So it's branched out, it's expanded. Now, you know this probably. What is the irony of that promise that God makes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? What's so ironic about that? He doesn't have any children. He hasn't even started with number one, never mind a great multitude. So, but what we have here is the very first mention in the Bible, and you'd see this in your notes, of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. Well, that's just a fancy way to say the covenant made to Abraham, or the promise to Abraham. Remember, this whole series is all about looking at God's promises in the Bible and seeing how they relate to Jesus Christ. So how is this promise to Abraham, this Abrahamic covenant, going to reveal Christ to us? Well, if you stick with me this evening, I think you'll find that, and you'll see the truth of it by the end. Now, a couple of key points for introduction here. First of all, the Abrahamic covenant, what we just read in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this covenant is key to understanding the whole story of the Scriptures. Now, before Hannah puts it up, I don't want you to put it up yet, okay? We did this last week, or 2 weeks ago. We talked about the story of the Scriptures, that this isn't just a book. The Bible's not just a book of random stories, but they're all leading us somewhere. Amen? They're all bringing us somewhere, and they're bringing us to the New Jerusalem, to that final day. Can anybody remember? We gave four key words. Now, try not to look at last week's notes. I know some of you are. Try not to do that. But try to remember, we said there were four stages of biblical history, of really human history. What were they? What was the first one? Can you remember? What was it? Somebody said it. Creation. God created everything perfect. What was the second stage? Fall. All right? So we've got creation, we've got fall, and then the best part through Christ is what? Redemption. Redemption, and then the last one is restoration. So creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. If you want to understand this biblical sequence, where the whole story of the Bible is going, you can't skip the covenant to Abraham. It's crucial. It's foundational. In fact, it may very well be the very most important thing to understand this whole story of the Scripture. Now, what I love about the Abrahamic covenant, secondly in your introduction, is that the Abrahamic covenant is proof of a promise-keeping God. Aren't you glad we serve a God who keeps his promises? The Bible says that God said in Deuteronomy to his people that he's the Lord and he keeps covenant and he has mercy. And that's who our God is. He keeps promises. Well, why would the promise to Abraham be proof that we have a promise-keeping God? After all, this was a promise. How long ago? Do you know how long ago this promise was made, historically speaking? How many years ago? About 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago, there's a man named Abraham, and he lives in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. He's an Arab. He's got sheep and goats, and God says, get up, and I want you to leave the land, the city that you're from, and I want you to go to... That's what God said. I want you to go. And so Abraham, somehow, in this pagan culture, in this pagan world, Abraham was a man who knew God and heard God speaking, and God took Abraham. And as Abraham began the journey and he began to go, God gave him this promise. One man in the desert, wandering around, seeking the Lord's direction, and God makes a promise. There's three aspects to the promise that I'm going to show you tonight, and under point number one, the promise made. Does anyone know what the three aspects to the promise that God gives Abraham are? Does anyone know this? This will be something that would be really good to memorize. It's land, seed, and blessing. I'd write that down. The three aspects of the promise, the easy way to remember God's promise to Abraham are what three things? Help me out now. Land, seed, and blessing. Let's look at the promise that God made to Abraham. Here we were in verse number 2 again of chapter 12. Now get ready. We're going to just dive through some scriptures kind of quickly now. And maybe if you mark in your Bible like I do, you can kind of mark these things about blessings and these things about land and the comments about seed. So start with me at verse number 2. God says, and I will make of thee a what? And I will, what do you see there? I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be, what? Be blessed. Looked at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy what? Will I give this land? We saw the first verses we just read were all about what aspect? The blessing. And then here in this verse we see God promise him, I'm going to give you a seed, and the seed is going to receive the what? The land. The seed is going to receive the land. But you know something? This is the first time God promises this to Abraham. Or to Abram, but God doesn't want Abram to forget the promise that he's made. Turn over to chapter 13 and skip down to verse number 14. This is later on after he goes and he's following where the Lord leads him. Later on in Abram's life, God comes to him and the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him. He says, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the what? For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy forever. Why do the Jews have a home in Israel? It's not because the United Nations said they could go there in 1948. It's because God gave them the land. God promised the land to Abraham. And you can talk about a two-state solution, you can talk about this and you can talk about that, but the bottom line is the land belongs to Israel because God gave it to them forever. I said at the beginning that, remember, how long ago was this promise made? 4,000 years ago. Where are the Chaldeans? Where are the Philistines and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites? Where are they? The Perizzites are still here. They're gone. They're gone. But who's here? The children of Abraham. The children of Abraham. No people throughout history have been more persecuted, more attacked, more maligned, more annihilated than the children of Abraham. Yet today, the most shocking fact of world history is that the Jews live in the land that God gave them 4,000 years ago. It's remarkable. And people wonder why we believe the Bible. You could even be a skeptic and say, well, I don't believe this was written until years later. I don't think this was really written back then. Which, that's not true. But even if it was true, it could have been written 2,000 years ago. It's still a miracle that Israel is still in the land today. He's a promise-keeping God. He made a covenant with Abraham, and he's not going to break it. I will give it to thee and to thy seed forever. But Abraham still doesn't have any seed in this chapter, does he? Look over at chapter 15. God's not done promising to Abraham. Chapter 15, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Now, God, I know you promised. I know you promised to give me a seed, but it's just not looking very good, God. And I've got this servant, Eleazar, in my house, and you know he's got a boy. Well, maybe he can be adopted, and we can kind of make him the official seed. And God, I'm just going to kind of help out and make this whole thing work out for you. One born in my house is my heir, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Dark night, Abram steps out of his tent and his soul is troubled. He says, God, the promise you made, what am I going to do? And he steps out of his tent to have some quiet time, and God says, look up at the stars. Can you imagine what the stars look like with no light pollution? Just the darkness of the Arabian desert sky. And Abram looks, and just a canopy from right to left. I can only imagine the horizon covered as well. And God says, Abram, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And God said to him, so shall thy what? Thy seed. We all know what he means by seed, right? He means offspring. So shall thy seed be. And this is key to Abram's life. And this is going to come up toward the end of our message too. And he, read it with me, believed in the Lord. He put his trust, his hope, his security in Jehovah. And what did God do? He said, Abram, your faith counts for what? Righteousness. Abram, you are righteous before me because you believed my promise. He counted it to him for righteousness. Look down at verse number 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God just keeps going to Abram. He doesn't want him to give up hope. He's going to make a promise. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy what? Have I given this? Yeah, seed and land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgasites and the Jebusites. They all think they own this land. But Abram, I've given it to you. And he says, from where to where? From the river of what? What do we call the river of Egypt? The Nile. And what do we call and then we have the river of Euphrates. Can I have the map up here, please? You realize something. God gave Abram a big piece of land. You see there Israel in the time of Christ, actually. That's even bigger than it is today. Today, the Jews only occupy a little stretch. And they fight back and forth about the Temple Mount and about the Gaza Strip. But God gave them a whole lot more land than that. In fact, you can't even see the river Euphrates on the map because it's so far off. That may be it at the very top right of the screen, and then it winds its way down. But you realize the land that God gave to Abram, the land that God gave to Abram's seed forever, it includes the Sinai Peninsula. It includes part, at least part of Saudi Arabia. It probably includes part of present-day Iraq. It includes Syria and Lebanon, because all the land between the Euphrates and the Nile River has been promised to Abram. I think the only time they occupied even close to that was under the kingdom of King Solomon at the peak of the nation of Israel. But God's promised all this land to his seed. The land, the seed, and the blessing. Look now again, God's not done making promises to Abram. Look at chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Boy, what a start and an end. We could have just stopped right there. God said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of what? Many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. See the seed again? And their generations for how long? For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He gave him a promise, the land, the seed, and the blessing. And then, stay in this passage, nextly he gives a sign for this promise, a sign of the covenant. Can anybody tell me what the sign of the covenant was? Circumcision. The sign of the covenant is circumcision. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, verse 9, therefore thou and thy what? Seed. I keep bringing you back to that for a reason. And thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy what? Thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Do you see why, if you are familiar with the, and we'll see this in just a minute, but if you're familiar with the book of Acts, and if you're familiar with much of the New Testament, there was a great debate in the church about what topic? About circumcision. Now, doesn't that seem kind of like, you might think, boy, that's kind of a silly thing for people in the church to fuss and fight about. Not if you're a Jew. Because that is the sign of something special, of something meaningful. It's the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, with their father. And they said, God gave us this land, God's given us a blessing, and he's given us this sign, this token of the blessing and the land and the seed that has been promised to us. That's the promise God made to Abraham. Number two, God did not just make... Are you still with me tonight? We're going somewhere. We're going to get there. Number two, the best part is the promise was what? It was fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled in Isaac. Now, here's what happens. First of all, you might want to write this down in your notes. What we're going to learn from what we're about to see is a principle. There's a principle here for all of God's promises. And what we learn is that God's promises are always received by faith. God's promises are always received by faith. Was the fulfillment of the promise something that looked good for Abraham and Sarah? No, absolutely not. How old was Abraham when we just read? He's 99 years old, and God said, Abraham said, okay, I can understand the land. I can understand the blessing. But God, I just do not know how you're going to work this seed thing out. Abraham, that's why he's called the father of our faith. The father of faith. Some of you kids grew up singing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Well, that song is all about children of faith. The children of Abraham. And we'll come to that at the end. Now, this is really neat. Look back in chapter 17 again. And look at verse number 15. Here comes, they know this promise, but now there's got to be some faith involved, Abraham. There's got to be some faith, Sarah. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Okay, Abraham didn't just chuckle here. I mean, he is knocked down, rolling on the floor, laughing. Now, he fell on his face. So, let's see what he says. He says, he laughed, and he says in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? She's going to have a baby? Come on. And Abram said, now Abram gets serious. He's like, he brushes off the chuckle and he says, God, Ishmael, we didn't talk about Ishmael. Ishmael was again Abram saying, well, you know what, God, this promise isn't looking very good. So Sarah said, hey, this maid of mine, her name is what? Hagar. She says, Abram, you need to be a father. So what I want you to do is take Hagar and make her a concubine and have a child with her. So Abraham said, okay. And that's what he did. We're not going to get into that one, but that's what he does. And who is the son that's born? Ishmael. And God says, and Abraham says, Lord, Sarah, just let Ishmael, please God, let Ishmael receive the blessing. Let it be Ishmael who receives the blessing. And God said in verse 19, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? This is God, and God has a sense of humor himself. We know it because you know what Donna just said? Isaac's name means? It means he laughs, or laughter. And God says, you laugh? I'll show you the last laugh. Sarah shall have a son, and you'll call his name Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard, I have blessed him. I've got something in store for Ishmael. But the son, you've got to receive this promise by faith. You see, what we're going to see here in Isaac is a supernatural birth and a supernatural son. God said, my promise, what I am going to do is going to be something that no human being could ever accomplish. Would you agree with me? It's a human impossibility for a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a baby. Okay, can I get a witness there? That's a biological impossibility. And God says it's going to happen. And this is all going to be about a supernatural birth and a supernatural son. Does that ring any other bells in our mind? About another supernatural birth and another supernatural son and about a promise that's been made? I hope the wheels are turning about that right now. And so the story goes on. and you look verse number 9, some angels of chapter 18, skip ahead to chapter 18, some angels have come to Abraham and Sarah, and they say in verse number 9, and they say unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, she's in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee," God says, "according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have what? Have a son." And now this is great. It's Sarah's turn. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. Nobody in here like that, but Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" Ooh. Oh. Saying, "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Don't doubt my promise, God says. Don't doubt my promise. Well, listen, folks, time goes on. Time goes by. And guess what happens? Inside Sarah's belly, a little baby forms there and begins to grow. And oh, the talk of the town is that old woman Sarah, and she's an old woman, and she looks like an old woman, and she walks like an old woman, and she talks like an old woman, but her belly sure isn't looking like an old woman. It's beginning to get great with child, and everybody can't believe what has taken place, but there is a supernatural birth about to take place. Look at chapter 21 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." God fulfills his promise. I said God fulfills his promise. And the Bible says, "The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him," what they call him? He laughs. And oh, the laughing. And oh, the joy. And oh, the party that was about to take place. And it says in verse 4, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." It's a supernatural birth and a supernatural son. Don't worry, folks. This is going to be a two-part message. Okay? Because I'm never going to get through this. You'll all be 100. That's right. We're going to wrap it up with this point tonight. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, "God hath made me to what? To laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." And she said unto Abraham, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And can you see her just laughing as she's saying? That's what the Bible says. And she's just laughing and telling him, who would have thought? Who would have done it? Verse number 8, "And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now there's a twist that takes place in the story. And it's a sad part of the story. But it's going to set us up to understand how Christ is going to be typified here. At the party where they're celebrating this little toddler being weaned from his mother's breast and now becoming a little boy, verse number 9, Ishmael gets himself into a little bit of trouble. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian," what's his name again? Ishmael. "Which she had borne unto Abraham," what's he doing? Mocking. Can you imagine Ishmael now? In some ways, I have sympathy for Ishmael. He's the one that kind of gets the bum deal in all of this. But God's got a plan for him. But Ishmael sees this party, and boy, they're making such a big deal about Isaac. And Ishmael says, and Ishmael must think to himself, what? What about me? What about me? He didn't really understand what was going on. Why was the celebration over Isaac? Because Isaac wasn't just a son. He was the promised seed. He wasn't just born. He was born of a miracle. And so Ishmael doesn't understand that, or just in his rebellion, he begins to mock this little boy. And the hair on the back of Mama Sarah's neck stands up, and she gets into mother bear mode. And she sees this stepson, the son of the servant, mocking the son of the what? Now it's kind of sad, but you need to see this. The son of the what? Son of the servant is mocking. And she says to Abraham, get them out of here. Again, a sad part of the story, but it's gonna reveal something to us. Verse 10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Cast them out. For the son of this bondwoman, now I want you to see this, the son of this bondwoman shall what? Not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The last thing we learn about this fulfilled promise is that only the son of promise would receive the inheritance. Let that sink in for a second. Only the son of promise is going to receive the inheritance. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, Abraham, he doesn't know what to do. Sarah's got a bad attitude. He loves Ishmael. Abram doesn't know what to do. But even though Sarah's got this distemper and she's all, God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, don't worry. I've got it under control. And to shorten the story, basically God says, you need to send Ishmael and Hagar away, but I've got a plan for them, and I will take care of them. And so that's what Abraham does. He sends away Hagar and Ishmael. Why? Because only the son of promise can receive the inheritance. Let's go to Galatians now, chapter 4, where I said we'd finish. What we find in Galatians 4 is a debate raging in the church. There are some sons of Abraham in the church in Galatians. So if you're not real familiar with the Bible story, we've skipped way ahead right now. Jesus has come, he's died, the church has been established, and for the first time ever, there's two groups of people worshiping together. Who are they? The children of Abraham, the Jews, and my ancestors, the Gentiles. They're together in the church. And there is this huge debate raging. And the believers who are the children of Abraham, they're saying, listen, you have to become like us. You have to do the Jewish things. You have to be circumcised. You have to become like a Jew if you're going to be a good Christian. And this debate is raging on, and Paul's going to set it straight. And he says, you want to talk about Abraham? You want to talk about the law? Do you not hear the law? Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had what? Tell me their names quickly. Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham had two sons. Hey, we know this story. The one by a what? The one by a bondmaid, that's Hagar, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the what? But he of the free woman was by... Do you understand what he just said there? He just said, remember the story of Abraham. Abraham had two sons, one from the bondwoman. Now, he was born of the flesh. In other words, it was a natural, normal process of conception and birth. Regular old birth. Abram, Hagar. Hagar's of childbearing age. They come together. No shocker, there's a baby that comes. That's a son after the flesh. But the other was from the free woman, Sarah. That was an impossible, improbable, not able to happen miracle, and that's the son of promise, and his name is Isaac. Verse 24, he says that these things are a what? In other words, it's a real story that took place, but it represents something more. And what we're going to see here, it represents the story of Abram and the promise, and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and Sarah. It represents the other son of promise. It represents what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And it's received not by flesh, not by human capability, but it's received by what? Faith, by promise. That's why John said in John chapter 1, which were born not of blood, not of the will of man, not of flesh, but were born of God, born of the Spirit. And to as many as believed on him, John says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse number 24, these things are an allegory. These are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, where God gave the law. God said, keep the Ten Commandments. Do what I tell you to do. You be a good person. And what happened to every person that's ever tried to keep the Ten Commandments? We come up short, and we fail, and we mess it up. But some people desire to remain in that bondage, don't they? They say, wait a minute, I can do it. I can earn it. I can accomplish this for myself. I'm a good person. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to work at it. And God, and Paul says that system is the system of Hagar. That's the system of Ishmael. That's something that a human being can do. And you know what? That's not good enough. It's got to be the relationship that's of promise by faith. Read on. Verse number 26. Not Mount Sinai, not Hagar, not Ishmael, but verse 26, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of what? Of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born of the Spirit, remember Ishmael persecuting Isaac, mocking him? It's the same way, says that Paul says, human beings have these two systems. People who want to do good works and earn their favor with God, and people that are of faith. And he says the people who think that they have self-righteousness and that they are Isaac. I mean, they are Ishmael, and they're mocking Isaac. They're mocking the children of faith, the children of promise, and they're saying, that's not the way. You've got to do it our way. You've got to clean yourself up. You've got to do it by works. Verse number 30, nevertheless. Now, here it comes. Paul, through the Spirit, masterfully wraps it all up. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the what? Free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the what? Free. Because another supernatural birth took place. Jesus Christ came, born of a woman, and he made a way for all of us in that grand story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. In that story, the ultimate son of promise is Jesus. And he says, all you have to do is receive me by what? By faith. And people stand up with mocking voice and say, no, 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 no. And Paul says, if anybody comes into your church, if anybody comes into your life and says that the promise of Jesus isn't enough, the promise of salvation by faith isn't enough, and that the blood of Christ isn't enough, but you've got to do something on your own, Paul says, hey, you look at that person and you cast out the bondwoman and her son. Because only the son of promise receives the inheritance. And friends, that is only but one of the pictures that the story of Abraham tells us about Christ. Next time we're going to look at the other one, and I'm excited about it because I think it's an even better picture, an even better representation. We're going to be in the same place. We're going to be in Genesis, and we're going to be in Galatians. But tonight, just think for a minute about a promise made to a man in the desert 4,000 years ago. And just stand in awe that what happened then the promise is standing today. And it has implications for you and implications for me. And it's a picture of this wonderful story of grace. Listen, don't go into your week this week and think you've got it under control. You can handle it. You can do this on your own. You can raise your family. You can be a witness. You can fight temptation. No, when that attitude comes in, do you know what that attitude is? That's the bondwoman and her son mocking the promise of Christ in you. The promise that only He can do in us what we could never do for ourselves.